Welcome to another inspirational teaching from Bridge Family Church. This message was recorded live at our weekly Sunday service. For more information, visit us online at www.bridgefamilychurch.com. We hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged as you listen to this week's message.
I'm going to read this list real quick, and then Ian is going to play a video. But I just found this kind of funny. And so those of you that are not yet dads, you could take some notes. And those of you that are dads, these are the top 50 great dad skills. So these are some skills that they don't tell you before you become a father that you might need to know. Number one, being calm during family arguments. Driving while constantly being distracted. Fixing a bike puncture. Undoing difficult knots. I find that one hard. Knots are they're very tiny. Putting up a tent. Keeping confidences. Double-checking that nothing has been left behind. Most importantly, your children. Setting up and tuning the TV. That can be a chore in itself. Cooking on a barbecue. So again, if you're not a father, take notes because these are things you'll need to know. Tying shoelaces. Blowing up lots of balloons. Tying school ties. Setting up your Wi-Fi. Plastering holes in walls. And I would like to note that maybe even using soap and water to wash marker and crayon off of the walls. Flipping pancakes. And Frederick, putting up a bunk bed. Teaching your children to swim. Cooking a fry-up. Setting up a new game on the computer. And I think most dads probably are playing that game that's on the computer. Lighting a fire, fixing toys, telling bad jokes or dad jokes. That is something that you, when you become a father, dad jokes just become part of life. You're the go-to person to open jars, setting up a game console, cleaning stains off of carpets, fitting a loose bicycle chain, removing adhesive substances from surfaces. That is one that there are plenty of sticky things that our children have. Taking kids to after-school clubs, removing toys from tough packaging, which now I think they're even making it more difficult to open a toy and get it out of a package. Scissors aren't enough anymore. You need different tools just to get the thing out of the plastic. Teaching kids how to play football. Taking good family photos, which sometimes they're family photos. They may not be good family photos. Pumping up footballs. Flying kites. Making a good bacon roll. Rebooting computers. Setting up a paddling pool. Fixing scooters. Building tricky play sets. Or setting up something that is... And you need an engineering degree, a trampoline, if you've ever had to try to set one of those up. Updating mobile phones, which that one was kind of for me. I usually have my daughter set my phone up for me. I don't know what it all does. Always having the right batteries, soothing a nettle sting, role-playing and being silly and possibly having makeup applied to your face, installing tricky software on laptops, building good sandcastles, throwing properly, and cleaning football boots. So those are some skills that to be a dad that you have to bring to the table. But those are kind of funny and silly, but I'm going to play a video for you, just if you could look at the screen for a moment.
Someone who puts others before himself, who protects and provides, who is a living example. Who loves no matter what. someone who makes thousands of little unseen sacrifices. You could call him a hero, but he probably just prefers Dad.
Little tissue needed there, but I just want to open us in prayer, and then I want to share the word with you. So God, in the next few moments as I share, as I said earlier, God, I just want you to move, Lord, in our lives, in our hearts. May we just be open to you, and may we hear what you're saying to us, God. May you speak to us, God. May we leave today just changed from the inside out, God. May you do a work within us. God, I just ask you to help just speak through me today as I share. And God, I ask that you do what I cannot by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Today I'm going to talk to you about God is our Father. And years ago, Hallmark Greeting Card Company, they volunteered to go to a prison and allow the inmates to send Mother's Day cards to their mothers for free. They were overwhelmed by the response and had to extend the offer another day to accommodate the inmates' requests. The card company offered to do the same arrangement for Father's Day. To the company's surprise, not a single inmate requested a card to send to their dad. In this day and age, as dads, as fathers, sometimes can get a bad rap, and it's something that I hope would change. Our view of God, or how we think of God, can be skewed by the view that we have of our earthly father. Our view of God through the lenses of our own experiences can shape how we picture the God of the Bible. But as we get to know him more, we begin to see that he is perfect and loving as a father. And for myself, I struggled for many, many years. My parents divorced when I was 6 years old, and I had shared that a few weeks ago. And so in my life and my brother's lives, we did not have a father at home growing up. He was very minimal in our lives, and so by any definition that I read, he didn't even meet any of that criteria. And so growing up just as a child and as a teenager, I really honestly saw God the way that, you know, my earthly father was not interested in my life. He didn't partake in things. He didn't support us. He wasn't there if we had a concert recital. He wasn't there if we had a sport event. And so I just thought that maybe God was equally uninterested or very distant. But I want to share with you what the Bible says. Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, he tells us to come to God like this. And if you know the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, our Father." Not my Father, he says, pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven." There is intimacy in that statement, our Father in heaven. Although he is in heaven, he calls us his sons and daughters. In 1 John 1:3, John writes it like this: "See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, that he has shown and bestowed," and some version says that he's lavished upon us, "so that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, or acknowledge us is that it does not know or recognize or acknowledge him." God loves us. We sang that song earlier that God's a good, good father. And for some of us, the idea of having a good, good father is a foreign concept. Like I said, for my earthly father, he was not a good father. He wasn't even a good man, to be honest. But God is a good, good father. He loves us. He lavishes his love on us. I know that some of you have a great earthly father and a great dad, and you have a good relationship, and that so your view of Heavenly Father is good and positive. And so it's like I said when I about the Hallmark cards, it was interesting that when it came to fathers, a lot of prisoners at this, you know, weren't at all interested to send a card to their father. A lot of them. And so it's really important. And so I say to dads today, to fathers today, it's really important, even if you're not yet a father and you go to have some wee ones, you want to set that godly example, realizing that your example may give your children the view of the Heavenly Father. All true worship begins with our adoption. All prayer, all praise, all singing, all of our relating to God begins with us being able to come to Him as His children. That's what Jesus did for us. When He went to the cross, He paid the immeasurable price of our adoption to make us sons and daughters of the living King. See, one of the things that set me and my brothers apart from being just a statistic, growing up without a dad, there's many children in our neighborhood, in our school, that didn't have fathers, and they were into drugs and alcohol, and they did, you know, crime and things. But my mom had us in church. She always took us to church, and so from a young age, we had God, and we looked to Him as our Father. And this idea of adoption, that God adopts us and takes us into His family, by definition, adoption, by definition, is a formal legal process in which all rights and responsibilities relating to a child are transferred to the adoptive parents. If an adoption order is granted by a court, it makes you the adopter, the child's legal parent. And God does that with us. When we are adopted and come into His family, He takes the responsibilities and those things that a court proceeding would do for a legal parent. Galatians 4:5 says this, and this is about Jesus being born, and it says, He was born to purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. And because you really are His sons, and of course we're also meaning daughters, because you are His sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then it follows that you are an heir by the aid of God through Christ. Thank God that He has made a way to bring us and adopt us into His family. And then it says that He confirms that with us, with when in our hearts we can say, Abba, Father. We can say, Daddy, Daddy. Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, or helpless. I will come back to you. We can have the confidence to know that Jesus will come back. And He even said that I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you there to be with me. Romans 8:15 says this, For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in a bondage to fear. You have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. Sometimes I'll talk with Christians, and they have, as my one pastor friend put it, they almost have like a spirit of an orphan. Like they, even though they're Christians, they've made a decision to follow Christ, they just don't feel that they belong. But here it says that He gives us a spirit that confirms in our spirit that we're children of God. We don't need to live like an orphan. And many Christians do live like they're orphans, but we are part of God's family. We come together and we are part of God's family. And we can have confidence in that. We can have confidence that we belong. God gave us His own Son. Don't miss the hugeness of that statement. It has tremendous implications for us. Jesus says that our Father in heaven is a good Father. He's not too busy for you. He's not a deadbeat, absentee, disinterested dad. When we talk to Him, we know that He hears us. And when we pray and ask, we know that he listens. Better yet, he always knows what's best for us. You guys remember an old television show called Father Knows Best? It was an old television show. And even that concept, sometimes we don't know that our parents know best. But as parents, we want the best and know what's best for our children. When they want to have ice cream for breakfast, or we try to explain to them that's not the best choice. Do you guys ever take your children to like a buffet and let them like choose? And if they go right over to the puddings, like we want them to make good decisions. We need to model those things. But he knows what's best for us. He provides our needs and shapes us and disciplines us. How many of you like discipline? Nobody likes discipline. Do you ever meet in life people that are very disciplined, that will get up at 4 a.m., they'll go to the gym, or they'll lift weights, and they'll be just very regimented, and they're very disciplined? And then some of us could hit the snooze multiple times. We can turn the alarm off. We can not answer our phones and just stay in bed. He provides our needs, though, and disciplines us. If you love your children, you discipline them. You discipline them. You want to explain right and wrong and how they can do things and that. It makes him happy to do so because he delights in us. He actually desires a relationship with us. No one forced him to begrudgingly take us in. There was nothing we could have done to earn it. No amount of good deeds or determination to do better could bring us into the family of God. We are his children because he has made us his, and then he bought us back. Not because we were born into a certain family or a country or had a certain bloodline or spoke magical words, but because before the foundation of the world, God chose to adopt us in Christ. We should say amen. Thank you, God, that you have adopted us, that you have given us an identity, and you've given us a place where we and a family that we can belong to. Ephesians 1:5 says this, "For he foreordained us, he destined us, he planned in love for us to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will." And I love this. This is out of the Amplified. "Because it pleased him and was his kind intent." He planned beforehand to love us, to adopt us as his own children through Jesus Christ, as it was his kind intent. He did what he planned to do by giving us his only son to take our place and pay the debt that we owed. Our sin had earned us nothing but death and hell. But Jesus took our death and the wrath of hell upon himself. At the cross, he conquered it all so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. I know that sometimes as people, we want people to get what they deserve. I told you a few weeks ago when I did that test that I had scored very low on mercy, ashamedly so. But it's like I have a high justice in my personality. Like I want the law to apply and I want justice, but I found myself low in mercy. And sometimes we want people to get what they deserve. But here, Jesus took what we deserve and gave us what we did not deserve, which was eternal life. The truth that God would give his own son so that he might make us his sons and daughters ought to produce awe and wonder and amazement in us. It ought to make us stop for a second, even on a Sunday morning, and say, as Ian sang, "How great is the Father's love for us." How could we not sing? How could we not shout? How could we not respond with everything within us to all that he has done for us? When you talk with Christian people, and I know that there's different denominations and whatnot, but they talk about, are you one of those churches that like you raise your hands and things? Are you one of those churches? My friend used to say, he was Presbyterian, and he would say, "Yeah, your church," he goes, you hang from the chandeliers. He goes, "and you dance." And there was that expression back in the day, they called people holy rollers. They would fall down and I guess roll. I don't know. I've never seen anyone roll, so I don't know what that is, but with everything within us, it's like, how can we not respond to God? If we truly understand what he did for us, I would say to them, like, how can you not lift your hands? How can you not just worship? How can you just not focus in on all that God has done? May we begin to live in light of this truth, that we are redeemed, that we're adopted sons and daughters of the living God. He wants us, He is with us, and He's for us. Just that idea that God is for us, if no one has ever told you that, I want to tell you, friends, that He is for you, that God is in your corner. He is for you. He's not against you. And we have this concept, and again, I've talked with many people over my many years, and many people have an idea that this angry God is in heaven, and He has a club, and He just wants to just smite us, that He's just looking for a reason for us to just step out of line, and He wants to just crush us, and He wants to destroy us, and actually, the truth is, that's not what He wants at all. He's a good Father, and He wants the best for us. He is for us. Will you just say that with me? God is for me. One more time. God is for me. I find myself needing to say those words out loud at times to remind myself, as David said, you know, he would shake himself and remind his soul. But sometimes I remind myself that God is for me. God is not against me. God is working things out for the best. God is working things out because He wants the best for me. But of all these things I've said about being part of God's children, being adopted in, but we have a responsibility that's on us to come into God's family. There are some conditions that we must meet to be part of God's family. We must confess the Lord Jesus. It means to take Him, accept Him, and welcome Him. By believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to save you, and by receiving Him, the Savior Himself, into your heart and life. When anyone believes in this way, God declares him as His own child. We are then born into His family. Jesus said this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," say no one, "no one comes to the Father except by or through me." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. To come into the family of God, we have to come by the way of Jesus Christ. And another condition is to believe in His name. And you say, what does that mean, to believe in His name? His name stands for His person and His work. He is the Savior of all those who trust Him and belong to Him. To believe in His name means to believe that He is all that He claims to be. I know that people say that Jesus was a historical figure, or that He was a great man, or that He was a prophet, but Jesus said that He was God, and we believe that what He claimed of Himself, that it's true. We believe all that He claimed to be, our Savior and our Lord. But we do not only have to believe in His name to become children of God, we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives. So what does this mean? Paul says this in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess, say confess, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, say believe. We confess and we believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Paul says this, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So there are some things that we have to do to actually come into the family of God. And the wonderful thing is that God's offer is open to all. It's open to all. And He says this, John 1, starting in verse 10, He came into the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. It did not know Him. He came to that which belonged to Him, to His own, His domain, His creation, and they who were His own did not receive Him and did not welcome Him. But as many as did receive and welcome Him, He gave the authority, the power and privilege, and the right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in his name. Those who believe in his name.